me and serve you up here with their instruments and with their voices, especially as I don't really have a voice this morning. So I'm especially thankful for that. We got here this morning and I knew it was going to be a stretch for me to try to sing, and it just wasn't happening two songs in, and so we had to switch things around, and I'm just thankful for the flexibility of those who serve up here and their willingness to just jump in and say, yeah, we can change that and do this way. It was kind of either try to sing and sound like a junior high boy right in the middle of puberty and possibly likely lose my voice and not be able to preach this morning, or to try to preach and sound like a junior high boy going through puberty. So that we're going to choose the latter and see how that goes. I feel good. It's not like I'm sick. I was just in a lot of dust this weekend and then up in the mountains a lot hunting. And so I blame Blaine because he was up in the mountains with me. And so we'll blame it on Blaine. So that sound good? I'm just kidding. So I hope you had all good Thanksgiving. And I'm excited to continue in the book of Mark as we've been going through the book of Mark verse by verse, seeing what we can learn from the life of Christ. And the life of Christ compels you to do things that maybe you normally would not do. And I was listening to a pastor preach on this over the weekend, actually last weekend, as I was driving to Drummond to go hike with my rifle. And as I was driving, I was listening to him, and I was thinking about myself preaching through Mark, and he was sharing how faith in Christ pushes you to do things that maybe you normally wouldn't do. And one such thing was an opportunity we experienced last week, several of the guys here at the Journey. And we were in El Salvador, and we were on our way back home, and we were excited. We were looking forward to getting home. We'd made it through the multiple layers of security that are necessary for an international flight. And we got to the gate, and we were in good spirits because, you know, we got to the gate before the plane left. And in El Salvador, that's fantastic. And it was super early in the morning. We'd had hardly any sleep the night before. We had been up most of the late into the night and then had to get up at 3 in order to catch the flight out of El Salvador. And as we sat down, we all felt a burden lifted off of us in relief, as that night we were going to be home with our families. And we were sitting there in the waiting area for the plane to leave. And then the boarding time came and went, and we were still in the waiting area. And then the departure time came and went, and we were still in the waiting area. And at that point, we're starting to get a little frustrated. What's going on? And then finally we learned that the plane was having some issues before it could leave. And the problem, as it turned out, was a fairly significant issue. It was a fuel problem. Not a problem you want to have at 35,000 feet going 500 miles an hour. Now, the desire to get on the plane then submitted to the desire to have the plane completely fixed and fixed correctly. We didn't want to hear over the loudspeaker, we think we fixed it. No, we feel fairly like 85% certain that we've identified where the broken part was. No, we didn't want to get on that plane until we knew the part had been properly identified and properly fixed. None of us were interested in chancing it. It was vitally important that those mechanics got to the heart of the problem. And I remember standing up there looking down on the plane going, plane, why won't you leave with us? And all these mechanics are huddled around the engine trying to figure out what to do, trying to figure out how to make the part work or replace it. And having the plane run out of the ability to get fuel to the engine halfway across the Gulf of Mexico did not sound like an adventure any of us wanted to take part in. It sounded more like a tragedy. Likewise, it's vitally important we get to the heart of what it means to follow Christ, that we get to the heart of Christianity, that we get to the heart of what it means to follow after God, what it means to be a Christian. Otherwise, the result will be tragic, just like losing fuel to an engine of a jet plane at 35,000 feet. Having the part almost fixed wasn't good enough. Just as being almost to the kingdom of heaven is not good enough. So turn to Mark chapter 12 with me, verse 28, and let's look at this text that's before us this morning. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "What is the greatest commandment of all?" Or, "What is the first commandment of all?" So Jesus answered him and said, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' So the scribe said to him, 'Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth. For there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all of your heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' Now when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' But after that, no one dared to question him." Mark 12 has seen Jesus in constant conflict with the religious authorities. They have been trying to trap Jesus, first with a question of taxes, that if he answered wrongly, he could lose his life. And then last, they asked a question of theology, because if they could dismantle him as a theological teacher, they could dismantle him as a teacher, period. Neither of those scenarios went very well. And now a scribe comes forward. Now, who's a scribe? A scribe is an expert in the law. This was their task. This was their duty, was to labor over the Mosaic law, to labor over the Torah, to examine it and find what was there for right living. Their entire livelihood is wrapped up in the law of God. But as we see here, this man lacks the hostility that was present before. In the questions that came before, there was great hostility, but not so with this man. He's been watching everything going on. He has been seeing Jesus handle these questions and answer these questions. And so he comes to Jesus after hearing everything, and he comes to Jesus with a question of his own. And this man is intrigued by Jesus, it seems, and the way he answered. He saw in Jesus someone who didn't just play intellectual games, but rather someone who gave strong answers, biblical answers, answers that were found in the Torah, answers that came out of the Torah, answers that were with wisdom. And so he came to Jesus seeking to learn. And so we need to ask ourselves the question this morning, how do you come to Jesus? How do you come to His Word? How do you listen to His Word? Now, why is that an important set of questions to consider? Because our tendency is to come to Jesus not with a humble attitude, but instead one of selfishness and pride. We need to come to Jesus with a sincere desire to learn and to grow. But it can be a temptation to come for other reasons. I have had people tell me, "I come to church to get pumped for the week." And, you know, I want to say, well, Jesus isn't a coach. He's much more than that. He's a Savior. Or it can be a temptation to come for the purpose of having your views affirmed. Have you ever done that? Because I sure have. Sit down, listen to somebody, and the only thing you're listening for is that which agrees with what you already believe. And you dismiss everything else. Or a temptation to come so you can feel better about yourself. "Yeah, I went into church and I listened to the Word of God. I listened to the words of Jesus so that I could feel better about myself." Let's be people who come to Jesus to humbly learn. Let's be people who listen to His Word with a sincere desire to grow and be shaped by the Word. Let's not be people who try to shape Jesus and the Word to us. You see, something in Jesus' answers connected with this man. And so he brought to Jesus this question, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Now, some translations say first, but the meaning there is still greatest. What's the greatest? What's the most important? And this is a genuine question. You might look at this and say, oh, is this guy just trying to get off scot-free, or what's he doing? No, this was a question of the time. The reason being is that the scribes had listed out and identified 613 laws in the Mosaic Law. 613 commands. And so there was this never-ending conversation. What's the greatest? What are the heaviest things that we really need to pay close attention to? What are the lighter things that are still important but not as important? And this conversation was endless as they talked about this. How does this work? So it was important to arrange one's life so that the most important commands were followed first. Let me give you an example. I had a friend who had never, as a young adult, had never driven a car. Never. Now that's pretty rare in our day and age, but there are still a few out there. Never driven before. How would you go about teaching that person to drive? How many rules and regulations are there to consider? You would be a fool if you said, now listen, the absolute most important thing about driving your car is to make sure that you can see well out of your passenger side view mirror. That's the most crucial thing. But that'd be foolish, right? It'd be more something like, you need to know how to steer. You need to know how to stop. Those are vitally important. Are the other things important? Well, sure. But not as important as the others. And that kind of helps us understand what's going on here with his question. Now, Jesus answers this from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we're not going to go there, but you can go there on your own and look at it. But he answers from Deuteronomy chapter 6, which was an immediate connection with this scribe. And the reason why is because the faithful Jew recited Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5 every morning and every night of every single day to remind them of what it was that they were called to do because of who God was. And so it's vitally important that we see that Jesus quotes not just an answer to this man, but a reason for the answer. Now, what's the reason? Look at the text. Look at verse 29. The first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Now, if Jesus would have just stopped there, that wouldn't have made much sense. Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? The Lord our God is one. Why? Because that's a description. What's the commandment? The commandment that follows, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, with all your strength. Notice, though, Jesus doesn't just say, I'll tell you what the greatest commandment is, scribe. The greatest commandment is love God. Why doesn't he say that? If you were asked, what's the greatest commandment? What would you answer? Would you say to love God? Why doesn't Jesus just say, love God? No, he begins with this statement about who God is. He establishes the identity of God. And this is why having a correct understanding of God is so important. Last week we just touched on why theology matters. Why we shouldn't just turn our noses at theology and just say, I don't care about theology. That's for the geniuses. I will just want to love Jesus. Because then we're left with the dilemma, well, who is Jesus? How can you identify him? And the same is true with God. We need to see this. Understanding God is vital to loving God. It's vitally important. We have to have a correct understanding of God. And apart from God's Word, we will come to an understanding of God based upon our own opinions, based upon our own poor evaluations of life. Well, God's not a very good God. I'm kind of angry with God right now because He hasn't given me what I want. or God is just up there. He's like my co-pilot. He just kind of gives me direction as I go through life. Do you see how we just come up with our ideas of God? We can't do this. Because God ends up being a small, man-made God that's not that lovable. You see, if you don't understand who God is, you will inevitably struggle to love Him. If you're struggling to love God and cherish Him, it's because you don't understand very much of Him. You see, we're in a culture of Christianity that doesn't really want to know about God. I mean, just think about it. If you go to a Christian bookstore in our culture, what are the shelves loaded with? How to be a prayer warrior. How to have a marriage that lasts. How to feel good about yourself. You know what the theology section? I was in a church library not that long ago. Huge church library. Their books on theology, I'm not joking, was this big. This section was that big. The whole wall was covered with self-help books. We're not that interested in God. I mean, just think of your own life. If you decide to read a book, are you going to read a book on prayer or a book on the doctrine of God? Are you going to read a book on how to have better relationships, or are you going to read a book on the Trinity? We're not drawn to God anymore. We're not drawn to a knowledge of who He is. And so we struggle to love Him. I mean, let's just think about it. Can we answer some basic questions? What if somebody came up to you and said, "Who is God?" How could you answer it? If someone said, "Tell me about the nature of God," would you be able to do that? If someone said, "How does God love? Does He love everybody the same?" How would you answer? If they asked, "How does God's wrath coexist with His love?" could you respond to that? Now, I'm not saying we all need to be theological geniuses. Of course not. But we need to know our God that we say we love. Like I shared last week, you could not say that you love your wife or your husband and yet admit you know nothing about them. You see, the less you know of God, the less love for Him you will have. Conversely, the more you know of God, the more you will love Him. I had a theology professor in seminary that I loved. He was my theology professor. And in fact, every one of my professors was like this. But I remember this particular professor. Sometimes he would weep in theology class. And sometimes he would pound his fist on the podium in anger over distorted views of God. But he always said this. He said, if theology does not drive you to love God more, you're doing theology wrong. And he's right. And if we could have that mentality, we wouldn't scoff at knowing God. And so when Jesus said, "The Lord our God is one, the Lord is one," He is pointing to who God is. He isn't a God among many. He's the one true God. Turn to Isaiah 45:5 with me. Keep your thumb in Mark. We'll be back there in just a moment. And I was going to read the whole chapter, but for the sake of hoping my voice lasts until the end, I'm not going to read the whole chapter. But I would highly encourage you to spend time in the 40s of Isaiah. If you want to know God, spend time in the 40s of Isaiah. They're an amazing section of chapters where God reveals who He is. But let's start in verse 5 of 45. Right in the middle of the 40s. He says, "I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity.
I, the Lord, do all these things. Rain down new heavens from above. Let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open. Let them bring forth salvation. And let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or shall your handiwork say, he has no hands? Woe to him who says to his fathers, what are you begetting? Or to the woman, what have you brought forth? Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons. And concerning the work of my hands, you command me. I have made the earth and created man on it. I, my hand, stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts I have commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city and let my exiles go free. Not for price nor reward, says the Lord of hosts. And the book goes on. The chapter goes on. This is who God is. And what we see as we spend time there is that this is a God worthy of our love, worthy of our devotion. I mean, just think about this, because we tend to just stand in judgment of God. But think about this. Before you ever existed, God was. And when you are done here on earth, God still will be. He isn't just a God in our minds. He is one. He is the one true God. Before anything else existed, God was. How foolish are we when we just kind of glance His way and continue to live for ourselves. The tragedy in not really knowing God is that we struggle to love Him for who He really is. We need to know God. Let us be reminded from Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Do you want to be wise? Do you want to have understanding? Then know God. Seek after Him. Seek to know Him. That's where you'll find it. And the more you know of God, the more you will love Him. It's just the way it works. And the more you understand Him, the more you'll know Him. And you will see this is a God worth knowing. This is a God worth loving. Now, how are we to love Him? Notice the adjectives and the adverbs that are used here. What are they? All your heart. In other words, all of who you are, all of your spirit, the life within you, all of your mind, the intellect and understanding, and all of your strength. All the strength that's within you, all that you can muster, is channeled toward loving God. Now, Jesus' point here is not that we would break these and separate each one of these and spend 20 minutes dissecting each one. His point is that we are to love God with every fiber of our being. All of us. Every part of us. To love God. You see, Jesus isn't just calling us to an obligatory head nod and then business as usual. One of the things I enjoy about Thanksgiving is watching football. Anymore, I don't get to watch very much football at all. And I enjoy being able to just relax on Thanksgiving weekend and watch football. One of the things that I've grown to despise, though, in current athletics, is though we are in a growing secular society, but is becoming popular, as for an athlete, when interviewed, what's the common phrase?
Well, first of all, I just, all glory to God. My team's the greatest. I'm the greatest. My coaching staff is the greatest. Our play calling's the greatest. Our defense is the greatest. And yeah, we're pretty much the greatest. And so I'm really thankful for how great we are. What's going on? Just like an obligatory head nod to God. And then let's go on and talk about how great we are. Could it be we do the same thing, just not in front of a mic? God wants all of us.
all of our love, all of our devotion. Why? Because He loves the whole person. And therefore, the whole person is claimed by God. What's the greatest commandment, Jesus says? Love God. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. But do you remember how in the questions before, Jesus didn't just answer it? He went on to expound on the answer. That's what He does here. What does He expand with? He says, this is the first commandment, and the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other greater commandment than these. So the second point we need to look at this morning, the second question, do you love others? The first one being, do you love God? Now, why didn't Jesus just say the greatest commandment? Love God. Why didn't He just say that? Why does He say, love others? Why does He say, love God and love others, and then calls that the commandment? Because that sounds like two commandments. Why does Jesus say that? Here's why. Because loving God looks like something. It's not enough to just be like, oh yeah, I love God, He's so sweet. And then just go on with life. Loving God looks like something. It looks like loving others. Another one of my professors, one of my preaching professors, said this. He said, you can serve and give to people without loving God. But you can't love God and not serve and give to people. Why? Because those two things go hand in hand. And that's why Jesus puts these things together here. You can't love God and not love others. If you love God, you will love others. That's true. Not just have warm feelings about people, but truly love them. So William Lane said this, and I think he's right. Wholehearted love for God necessarily finds its expression in a selfless concern for another person. That's true. That's what love looks like. It looks like loving people. Loving people flows out of loving God. So let's hear from Jesus this morning. Let's just pause and think about the relationships in our lives. Whether it's a spouse, whether it's children, whether it's people in this room, whether it's coworkers, love one another. Love one another. Loving God looks like something. Let's put aside our selfishness. Put aside our bitterness. Put aside our desires. Let's love each other. Remember what we went through last week? About where Jesus just cracks open the door of eternity and lets us glimpse in there and see the incredible depth of the relationships that exist for eternity among those who trust in Christ. Let's live right now in light of that truth. Holding on to bitterness against somebody else or distancing yourself from somebody else is only harming you and the testimony of the gospel. Let's love each other. And let's consider how we love. Because I fear we are so quick to cut ourselves off from each other. So quick to get so busy we actually don't have time to really love each other. So quick to get involved in our own ambitions that we forget about one another. So quick to get offended that we get bitter with one another and separate ourselves from one another and avoid one another. People, let's be people who love each other. Let's be people who love so much that we're willing to give of ourselves in order to do so. And I'm so thankful for the love that's already here amongst all of you. But we're not there yet. Let's keep growing in this. Let's keep loving each other. Keep serving each other. Let's be reminded that love for God results in love for each other. God goes on to speak of this in 1 John. And he says, he who does not love does not know God. For God is love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. John is writing this as a mark of how to tell if someone's really a Christian. Or later on he says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. You see, the fabric of God's people functioning together is love. Paul said it this way in Romans 13. It's an incredible book on theology. And then he says this in 13, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Where did Paul get this? Got it from Jesus. This is what love looks like. This is what the commandments are to culminate in, is love. Love looks like something. We could see it as two sides of a coin. On the one side, you have love seeks to serve others and do good to others. And then the flip side is love avoids doing any harm to anyone. And so we speak in love. These are all biblical things. We speak in love. We forgive. We fellowship together. We confront sin. We serve one another. We give. We speak with kindness and with gentleness. We look not to our interests, but the interests of others. This is something we teach our girls all the time. This passage right here, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Because we naturally look out for ourselves. We naturally love ourselves. We're to love others. We're to look out for the interests of others. Last week after church, we went to Costco, as we often have to do. And this is a true story, by the way. We're pulling into Costco, and we're coming down the street, and this guy is parked in the middle of the parking lot drive, you know, one of the lanes that you drive down. He parks in the middle of the driveway, and I'm thinking, what is this guy doing? And cars are stacking up behind him. And he gets out of this car, and I'm thinking, well, maybe it's a handicapped guy or something. No, it's like a 45-year-old man in perfect health in a sports car. He gets out, and he wants a parking spot in the very front. And so he goes up to this car and starts banging on the window. And the lady rolls down his window, and he says, will you move your car so that I can park there? And so now you've got this long line of cars stacked up behind his parked car. This poor woman is flustered because she's trying to get her car packed and arranged to leave. And here's this guy, move your car because I want to park there in the front row. It was crazy. God calls us to live differently than that. That's not what love and service looks like. Rather, Paul sums it up with this. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. O church, let us be people who love God. And let us be people who love one another. Look out for the interests of one another. Now we need to ask one more question as before we leave this text, and that's this. Do you see your need for the gospel? Do you see it rising up out of here? Because if you don't, you're missing a huge thing here. Let's read on. in verse 32 what the scribe says to this. So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth. For there is one God and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all of the heart, with all of the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After hearing these words, this scribe's impressed with Jesus. And we don't know how he answered this because we can't hear the tone. Whether he was an affirming, "Yeah, that's right, good, Jesus, you're right." Or whether it was more of a, "Ah, yes, good, Jesus, I see you're getting it." We don't know his tone. But notice his response as he affirms what Jesus says. He says, "There is one God and no other but He." And we're reminded here how this is to be seen. How Deuteronomy 6:4 is to be seen as a statement of who God is. And our love for Him a response to who He is. And then he goes on to say, loving God and loving others is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now here's why this is so significant. This man's entire life was wrapped up in the Mosaic Law and the sacrifices and offerings. And for him to say that loving God and loving others is more important than all of those things is a huge, huge thing. And what a lesson to be learned here. For he's exactly right. All the works we do must yield to loving God and loving others. Or in other words, we could put it like this. If the works we do don't come from love for God and love for others, they are meaningless works. They are. And this is consistent throughout the Bible. We could look at 1 Samuel 15:22, which is a fascinating story. Let's just get the nugget of truth there. Has the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, it's better to obey than sacrifice. Or Proverbs 21:3, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Or Hosea 6:6, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Why does God say these things? Because He wants your heart. He doesn't want your just going through the motions of Christianity. He wants your heart. He wants your obedience. He isn't interested in your actions of being a Christian when they are separated from love for Him and for others. So another way we could look at this is our works have no meaning unless they are an expression of love for God and love for others. We in America are doers. That's kind of the way we operate. And I fear perhaps we get caught in Christianity of doing because that's what a Christian does instead of doing because we love God and we love others. So just think about some things with me. If you read your Bible, why do you read it? So you can check it off the list. So you can feel good about yourself. You need to read your Bible. Why? Because you love God and want to know Him, and you love others and want to be able to tell them about Him. Why do you tithe? Because you feel like God will make you wealthy then? Because you feel like you'll be righteous then? No, we tithe because we love God and we know He owns all of our money. And we tithe because we love others. And we want to see money be used to minister to others. Why do you serve at church? You probably get the idea now. You serve because you love God. You want to see His name magnified. And you love others and you want to see them come to know Him more. We need to do things because we love God and love others. In fact, if we love God, we can't help but do these things, because they flow naturally out of love for Him. Now Jesus hears this man's response and says to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Now in one sense, this is encouraging. We look at this and we say, "Oh, a religious leader that's not far from the kingdom of God. That's fantastic. Praise the Lord." The flip side, this is terrifying. This is terrifying. Because being close isn't good enough. Being close is not in. Just ask the Seattle Seahawks after last year's Super Bowl. 1 yard line. All they got to do is go 1 yard, and the Super Bowl trophy is theirs. They couldn't do it. And they didn't get to hold the trophy because of 1 yard. It was close, but it wasn't good enough. Friends, close doesn't get us into the kingdom of God. Think of the words of this scribe. If you were to ask someone on the street, "Hey, just out of curiosity, what do you think of God?" And they said, "Oh, I love God. The most important thing is to love God with everything within you and to love other people. That's just the most important thing." What's your thought? That's a saved person. That's what the scribes said. And Jesus said, "You're close, but you're not there. You're not in the kingdom of God." How about you? Are you close, but you're not in the kingdom of God? And when the time comes where you leave this earth and you meet God face to face, will He say, "You are close, but I never knew you. You never knew me. Yeah, you went to church. Yeah, you did all those things. I never knew you." What did this man need? What do we need? We need Jesus. We need Jesus. See, when we read Jesus' answer here, it should drive us to our knees with conviction and humility. None of us love like this. I certainly don't. I can't lay my head down each night on my pillow and say, "Yep, today I love God with every fiber of my being, and I perfectly loved everyone around me." I can't say that. And you can't either. It's not enough. I'm not close enough. This is why we need Jesus. It's not one of us loves others as much as we love ourselves. And not one of us loves God with all that is in us. It's why we need Jesus. It's why we need to turn to Him in faith and say, "Lord Jesus, I need You. I can't do this. I need You. Lord Jesus, You died for my sins so that I could be made right with God. And I believe You and I need You." That's what we need to do. It's only because of Jesus and the cross that we can live loving God and loving others. It's only because of the gospel that we can be set free to live how God created us to live. Without Jesus, the best we can do is get close. I was reading somebody on this week, and there was a convicting thing this individual said. He said this: imagine a funeral, and the pastor gets up and he says, "Susie was great. Susie was at church almost every Sunday. Susie had a beautiful Bible. Susie served in the church nursery. And I'd like to say Susie's in heaven right now. She was close, but she didn't make it. Because she never abandoned herself to Jesus. She never put her faith in Jesus. It's a sobering thing for us to think about. Close isn't good enough. It's heartbreaking for the Seattle players to miss the Super Bowl trophy by a yard. But that's nothing compared to missing eternity by a yard. We need Jesus. Praise God that He loved us enough to send Jesus to rescue us so we don't have to miss the kingdom. Let's be reminded of these truths from Titus. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Why? Because of Jesus and what Jesus did. So what's the heart of the matter? What's the heart of Christianity? Loving God, loving others, while trusting in Jesus and knowing that He is our hope. He is our salvation. Let's pray together. Lord, we praise You for Your Word. We praise You for the truth that is there, Lord. We praise You that You have chosen to reveal Yourself to us in it, that we might know You, that we might understand who You are, and that we might know what it is You have called us to. And so, Lord, as we have looked at a very convicting passage this morning, may it not drive us to despair, unless that despair is needed to drive us to Christ. May it instead drive us to hope and peace and joy because of what Jesus has done, that we might be able to love You and love others. Lord, I ask that You would help us to be people who pursue You and the knowledge of You, so that we may love You better and in turn love each other more. And Lord, I pray for the relationships in this room right now and the people sitting here, and myself included, that we would be people who love each other, not just with warm emotional thought, but rather in action and in deed. Lord, cast away division, cast away bitterness, unforgiving spirits. Cast away harsh language. Lord, help us to be tender and compassionate with one another, to love each other. And Lord, we praise You for sending Christ. That makes all these things possible. So Lord, help us to grow in these things and fill our hearts with rejoicing as we see what it is Christ has given to us. He's restored us to a right relationship with You through faith in Him. Lord, we praise You for these things. We praise You for Your work of salvation. We praise You for sending Jesus, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.